Good evening, everyone. Good to see all the... good to see a packed house. So today I don't have notes, I'm very sorry. So please have your Bibles, because some of the passages will be long, so we can turn there. Others you can just listen. So we are in James chapter 1, verse 9. James chapter 1, verse 9. Today we'll cover verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. Okay, let's pray before we begin. Dear God, we thank you so much for bringing us here together, for making it possible, Lord, for us to have a Bible study today. We ask you to bless the message and bless our fellowship, and help us, Lord, to be encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read the three verses first. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried or approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So, you know, in this passage, James is giving us God's perspective, okay? God's perspective in how a Christian should respond to the status that God has put him in this life. So in this life, you know, we all have different status in life. Some are rich, some are poor, some are in the middle, some are, you know, and different part of different level of status, right? So James, you know, the book in James is going to tell us God's view or God's perspective of the different status that we are in. And the book of James has a lot to tell about the poor and the rich. Okay, there are many verses that talks about the poor and the rich. Maybe there was something going on that he knew about that he wanted to deal with. So it's a very, very practical book, and it really gives us a lot of insight. And this is such a big topic in the Bible, you know, the rich and the poor. There are so many verses. And it is so important to understand this from God's perspective, right? From God's perspective, because we know the world's perspective, but we have to understand God's perspective. And that is what we heard last Sunday, right? We need to be objective. We need to see things outside of us, outside of the condition that we are in, right? Because when we are poor, that's what we're experiencing, that's the condition that we are in, and that's what we will be forced to think, right? But you know, this is objective truth in this passage. James is going to tell us God's perspective, and we know that he is a servant of God, right? He's a servant of God. He's not a man pleaser, because Paul said that if I'm a man pleaser, I will not be a servant of God. So he is really going to blow the mind of the world's thinking. You know, the people in the world think. So we have to remember that James is a servant of God, and a servant of God speaks the word of God. He speaks God's perspective. He gives God's way of looking at things. And those that are of the world are not interested in this, right? That's what 1 John 4, 5 says, that they that are of the world, they are of the world. So he's talking about the Antichrist, those who are opposing his doctrine or his teaching. He says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. Very important, right? So those that are of the world, those that are worldly people, they speak like the world. They are values, and their perspectives is like the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we know that there is, the world is contrary and opposing to God's views. The world is completely contrary. In fact, so much that one is error and one is truth. Right? I mean, you cannot have more contradiction than that. So, you know, we have to understand that the Bible's perspective is so, so contrary from the world. And it will also be very, very contrary many times according to our own experiences, according to our own feeling, and according to what we are going through. But we have to see from God's perspective. And that's what a brother does. Remember, he's addressing the brother. That is also very important. In verse 9, he says, let the brother. So a brother is someone who is not of the world. If he's of the world, then he would listen to the world. But a brother is someone who is hearing the word of God and doing the will of God. In Luke 8, verse 21. A brother of James would be a servant of God, right? Because he is a servant of God. He is a servant of Jesus. So a brother of James would, of course, be a servant of God. Someone who is obeying God. So in these verses, he's going to address the poor and the rich. A very, very practical thing that we need to know. And also we know the context of James is the testing of your faith. The main context of the book of James is God is going to test your faith. The word trial also is translated as test. Or the word trial also is translated as approved. Approved. So God is going to test your faith and then he's going to approve it or disapprove it. So the whole context of the book of James is God testing the brethren. Just like he tested the nation of Israel, he made them go through things. He made them go through wilderness. He made them eat certain kind of food, not eat certain kind of food. He made them sometimes lack water, or you know, all these different experiences they had, because he wanted to test them to know what was in their heart. And that is what the book of James is all about. So he's going to say that the various status that we are in, whether we are poor, first he's going to address the poor, or rich, it's all testing our faith. That is the bottom line. You know, no matter what I have, what I don't have, how much I have, what quality I have, right? All these different levels that I can, the situation I can be in, they are all going to test my faith. They're all going to test my faith. Whether I see it from God's perspective, whether I see these things from God's perspective. So, in the world's eyes, we know that if you're a poor man, then you have had the short end of the stick, something like that, right? Like you, bad luck, hard luck for you, right? That's the world's view. If you're a poor man, then I mean, you should probably not have been born or something, you know. Or if you're a poor man, then you have all the reason to cry and whine and complain and go into depression and hyper-depression and all these cycles, right, of downward spiral, right? That's the world's view. I mean, if you're poor, then of course you'll be whining. Of course you'll be complaining. Of course you'll be looking at people who have more than you and, you know, being covetous and you're being greedy. So this is the world's view. And if you're rich, then the world will say, of course you'll be proud. Of course you'll be calling the shots. Of course you're a wise man. Of course, you know, that's the world's view. But you know, God's view is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you have and what you don't have. What matters is faith coming out of you. That is what God's matter. And this is over and over repeated in the scriptures, that in God's eyes, a poor man and a rich man are on the same level. They're on the same scale. So many verses, like Psalm 62 verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vain, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. So he's saying that if you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. You, without God, really, without God, you are less than vanity. I mean, that's the evaluation, you know, of a man who is without God. So an overemphasis on status and how much you have and how much you don't have is worldly. It's completely worldly. God cares less about it. In God's eyes, it's all vanity. Status is esteemed among men, among people. And remember what Jesus said, what is highly esteemed among man is an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God. So these things are highly esteemed in men, but for God it is doesn't matter at all. Because you know why? Because he's the one who makes the poor and he's the one who makes the rich. In 1 Samuel 2 verse 7, the Lord makes poor. And makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon it. So everything is owned by God. And he's saying that he makes poor, he decides who will have less, and he decides who will have more. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor meet together. So you can, I mean, we can think of it this as both are going to be tested. Both are going to be, put through things. It's not like the rich man doesn't go through testing and trials. I think they do. They very much do. Maybe not exactly like a poor man, but they also go through trials and testing. So they both meet. And also they will meet at the judgment seat of Christ. They will be standing at the same plane level, evaluated on the basis of righteousness, not on the status or what they did not have. So they both meet together. So that is very important to understand, that in God's eyes, they both are at the same level. And what is important is what comes out of me. Right? The Bible says that to whom much is given, much is going to be required. To whom less is given, less is going to be required. So that is the important thing. So on that basis, he's going to address those who are poor. In James chapter 1 verse 9, he says, Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So he's first addressing the poor man, the poor brother in the church. The word poor, the word low degree, it can be translated as men of low estate or someone who is cast down. And many times it is translated as humble. It's humble. So a brother of low degree is someone who has a humble status in life. Okay, like he may not have the luxuries or the pleasures of life, or many times he may lack even the necessities of life. That is food and clothing. So what does he tell him? He tells the poor man to not to look at his status, to not to concentrate and dwell on what he has and what he doesn't have. That's exactly what he's telling him. He's telling him to be objective. He's telling him to go out of his experience and feelings, or you know, what he has and what he does not have. He's telling him to come out of that and to look to the future. He's saying that he should rejoice because he has been exalted. So you know, if I don't have things, God's counsel for me is not to dwell on it, not to concentrate on it, like, you know, but to look to the future. And when I look to the future, my reaction is rejoicing. So even if when I don't have the important things that I need, I can rejoice. And I rejoice on the basis of looking to the future. So the poor is not to live in self-pity. That's what this verse exactly tells us, right? to not to be covetous, to not to dream about, you know, oh, one day I'll have this and that. Maybe you can dream in a good way, but that should not be your focus. The poor is told not to feel ashamed of what he does not have, to not to compare himself with other people. He's told not to do that, not to be in despair, but the poor is told to have God's perspective. By faith, he needs to see the future. He needs to see what God has promised him. And this promise is also to the poor, right? That's what we'll read the verse soon. But this promise is to the poor. This promise of glory and immortality and inheritance. It is to the poor. And the poor must be rich in faith. And the only way he can be rich in faith if he responds in this way. The word glory can be translated boasting. Exalted. The word exalted can be translated as to boast or to glory in. And many times it is translated as joy, having great joy. So the commentary on verse 9 is found in James chapter 2 verse 9. In James chapter 2, you know, again the context is the poor and the rich. There was some kind of partiality in the church. Like they were probably not treating the poor in the same way that they were treating the rich. That's worldly, right? I mean, that's like classic worldly. That when worldly people do that. And that is the context of James chapter 2. So, you know, in James chapter 5, he's saying that has not God chosen the poor? I mean, why are you putting a difference between the rich and the poor? For God, they are the same. God has chosen the poor and God has chosen the rich. For God, they are on the same level. They both will meet together. They will both go through trials. And they will both stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? So, let's read in James verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? So, God has chosen the poor to have rich faith. And the only way I can have rich faith is by looking to the future. By looking at the inheritance. Because he says, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. So, you know, the way he's persuading the church of not to have partiality, is he's saying God does not have partiality. God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and to be heirs in the coming kingdom. And the poor can be rich in faith. So that is what we want to be rich in, right? We don't want to be rich in the things of this world. We want to be rich in faith. Then we want to be rich towards God. We'll read that passage in Luke chapter 12. We want to be rich in good works. And I think there are other places where it mentions being rich in other things. But as far as what I have, what I don't have, the wealth, the positions, as we'll see in later on, that this is a deception. Okay, this is not going to take us anywhere. The riches of this world. So he's saying that we need to be rich in faith. The poor needs to be rich in faith. And how can I be rich in faith? I think Luke chapter 12, I'll read a lot of verses from here. So if you want, you can turn there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15 onwards. So in Luke chapter 12, the context is a man comes and says that please divide the inheritance with my brother. Right? That is the context. He's saying, you know, my brother is not giving me my share. So Jesus responds in verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. So the context here is wealth distribution. Right? And you know, that is the main problem when we compare, right? Comparison that is there in the world, like the poor looking to the rich. That's where all the trouble happens, really. When I start comparing, you know, think about it, like if everyone in the world had the same things, probably, you know, there would be less of covetousness. So here the man, he's comparing himself with his brother. that his brother has more and he has less. So Jesus calls this covetousness. And covetousness comes through comparison. If there's no comparison, covetousness will not be there. So being covetous is opposite of being rich in faith. You know, I'm not trusting God to provide for my needs. So notice here, he starts off with a parable of a rich man whose ground brought forth plentiful. Very important to understand here is that the ground brought plentiful. That means God was the one providing. You know, this is a big deception that man thinks that this is him only. Of course, we understand that there is hard work. And we know that there are many verses in the Bible which says, if I don't work, I will be poor. You know, I will lack things. But also the Bible says that my hard work is not enough. God is the one who gives the increase. Okay, God is the one who gives man wealth and possessions. So this man's ground was giving plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So, you know, with wealth and money comes concern, right? And if this man did not have in abundance, if this man did not have more than what he could keep track of, and, you know, make sure things are going fine, if this man did not have more, he probably would not have this problem. You know, so the rich man has his own sets of problems. And I would say they are unnecessary. Nowadays people don't build literal barns, but, you know, they do other things, like they invest in so many things, right? That's like building barns. Like they have shares, they have mutual funds, they have life insurance, they have this insurance, that insurance, they buy land, then they buy whatever, you know, houses, they buy ships and all these things, right? It's just one way of building barns. And with that comes unnecessary problems and concern, because how much can one man do, right? And that affects people. I think many rich people probably die early, or maybe die, you know, in all these crazy thoughts. So very important to remember, right? If you have, you know, if things start accumulating, problems and concern will start accumulating. Then verse 18, and he said, what will I do? I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. The next deception here is that he's thinking that the abundance is going to provide him security for the future. So he says, well, okay, good, that's good. The more I have, it's good for me, because it will be, my future is secure. That's also a deception. Your future is not secure. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. The lands that you have invested, maybe someone will occupy them. I mean, it happens over and over. This is the big problem in Delhi, by the way. People are buying lands, and within few months they go and they see that someone else is staying there. Okay? Anyways, I'm just... my point was... it is not secure. Okay, just by having more, we think that this is a security, but this is not security. You don't know what is in the future. And this is exactly what the rich people in the world are doing, the trap that they are following. Then verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. That's the other deception. Your life is shorter than you think. Mark it down. He says, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He's thinking he's going to live for many years. So you say, wow, this is great. I have great security now. I have lots of stuff and I have many years to live. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So, you know, these are all worldly thinking. This is not God's perspective. That I need to stock up things for my future, that I'm going to live many, many years. I mean, maybe you'll live, but you don't know. You don't know. And you know, literally, it is true. I think that days get over much faster than we think they do. And you know, someone has said that life is like a roll of toilet paper, right? It seems to get over faster towards the end. Towards the end, and I feel that way. Many times I feel that way. Like when I was small and I didn't have cares, and you know, my family took care of everything. Man, it was like kingdom life. But now it just seems like years passing by so quickly. My children are growing like crazy. Like, you know, they are going like so far quickly, and I just feel that towards the end, the time just seems to be going fast. And I think this is very true, that man thinks that, you know, he has many years to live, but he does not. So that's why he should be concerned about the important things. And really, we have God's perspective. We should put our time and energy in those things. So, verse 21. So he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, right? So he's saying that that you are a fool, Jesus said, that if you are like this rich man, covetous, and thinking that worldly possession will be your security. But you are a fool because you are not rich towards God. And that is faith. How can I be rich towards God? It's by faith. Because through faith I please God, right? And then Jesus continues on. And I think he's continuing and explaining to us what and how we can be rich towards God, right? How we can be rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples in verse 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry and fret for your life. What you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than food, raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? You know, so this is how I can be rich in faith. This is how I can be rich towards God, that I don't fret and I'm not totally consumed about, you know, what I'll eat and what I'll wear in days to come. But I trust God. God, just like He provides the ravens, He also provides for me. You know, that is faith. That is faith. When I acknowledge that God is the one who feeds me. And which of you will can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, how take ye thought for the rest? So he's saying, you know, by the way, all your thinking and all your planning is way, 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 way short than what you, you know, it doesn't get you anywhere, by the way. He's saying, all by your planning and by your self-effort to make your future secure, it's not going to take you that far. And it is true, right? So many things that we worry about doesn't happen. In fact, complete different things happen, right? How many of you have experienced that? So he's saying that by your worrying and by your planning, you don't get much accomplished anyway. Maybe some things you do get accomplished. You know, we can add even one cubit to our height. That's what he's saying. So, you know, that is faith, by the way, to understand that no matter how I do plan, of course I am responsible, but ultimately it's God. God can change His plan. God can bring twists and turns in my life. It's God's plan. So that's what he's saying, that anyway, by all your worrying, nothing much is going to be accomplished anyways. And that's living by faith, right? We are trusting God. Then he says, verse 27, consider the lily, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, What is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye little of faith? So again, I acknowledge that God is the one who clothes me. Then verse 29, someone who is rich in faith is not double-minded. He is not doubtful. And James already told us that don't be a double-minded person. He says, verse 29, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye doubtful. Don't have doubts. For all these things to the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. You know, that is faith. That is faith. If you are seeking to enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you are having rich faith. You have faith. You are rich towards God. Then verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So fear is being poor in faith, right? Fear is being poor in faith. A rich man, if he is fearful, he is poor in faith. But someone who is rich in faith, he is trusting God, that God is going to give him the kingdom. Verse 33, sell that you have. This is also faith. I mean, basically it means simplify your life. Don't have a complex life. This is what he's saying in verse 33. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. That is living by faith. A person living by faith is not storing up and hoarding up things. Really, that's what I think this verse is saying. But he's putting his energy, his concentration on entering the kingdom. And really, you know, there is only so much you can do. So don't waste your time. And I'm also telling to myself that don't waste your time. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't waste your time in temporal things. But put your energy in eternal treasures, which will not be taken away from you. It is very important that we simplify our life. You know why? Because then if we have too much things in this world, we will be occupied with this world. We will not be looking to the kingdom. We will not be focused to the kingdom. That is guaranteed. You know, the things of this world are an obstruction, will become an obstruction. You will be constantly focused and looking at them and concerned about them. And that will be a hindrance. That will be a snare for you to enter the kingdom. Now, the Bible says that remember Lot's wife, right? And Lot's wife was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of what is going to happen very soon again, right? Because we know that this world is going to be destroyed again with fire. And in the book of Jude reminds us about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the book of Jude is just before Revelations, right? Revelation is where all things happen. Jesus comes back and he destroys this world. He puts everything to an end and he sets up his own kingdom. And you know, just before that, Jude reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we should think of the things of this world in the light of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed everything, even Lot's possessions and Lot's wife's possessions. And you know, all my possessions will be burned. Even my and all the brethren's possessions, right? They will be burned. So remember, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back. She was not focused on the kingdom. And why did she look back? Because probably she had a lot of things to look back to, right? Her life was complicated, I feel. And you know, our life should be so simple, so simple that when that day comes, we just go, you know, we just march forward. We are not looking back. Oh, okay, what about my laptop? What about my computer? You know, I'm just giving examples. You know, what about this? What about that? Like, you know, all these earthly positions. What about my bank balance? What about, you know, my Ferrari, if you have one. You know, that is the point, that don't make your life so complex that you lose focus. And on that day when the marching order comes, you are like also you are so distracted. Like, wait a minute, God, what about my Ferrari? You know, really, that's what this verse is saying, that be very simple. Make your life, keep your life as simple as possible. So that you are ready for the kingdom. You know, that's what Jesus said, that when that day comes, don't go back. I don't know the passage, because we can read it later. Don't go back looking for stuff, right? Flee. Then verse 10 and 11 is he's addressing the rich man. So now he addressed the poor. He said, don't look at your circumstances, look at the future. Look at the future. The rich man, he says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Man, now he's going to go after the rich. And James really, really goes after the rich. Man, he is like, no mercy. I mean, he really rebukes them, as we'll see in many verses. But he is rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. You know, I think why he's challenging the rich, because they need to be challenged more. That's what I feel. The more you have, the more you have to be challenged and constantly reminded, man, don't look at your things. Don't look at your stuff. Don't be worried about your stuff. Live by faith. Serve God, right? So I think that's why he's going after the rich. Not because like he hates them or something, but that they need that, right? That's why he's doing that. But the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So the rich man, he's told to look to the future, and his future is that God is going to burn up everything that he thought was valuable, or he thought, or the world thought that was valuable, and that gave him a high status. He has to look to the future, that everything is going to be destroyed with fervent heat, and that he is going to be stripped away of all his status, and he has to stand with the poor facing God at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he's saying. Look to that and let that truth humble you. Let that truth humble you right now in this life, so that you are not proud and arrogant and high-minded and constantly thinking about your own self. Let that truth humble you, because that is what is coming for you in future. Right? So that's what a rich person is supposed to do. He's supposed to humble himself, looking to the future. So all his glory is going to pass away. So this is such a, as we saw last Thursday, he's going to give a lot of pictures for us to understand. A flower is such a beautiful thing. I mean, you cannot beat the beauty of a flower, right? But the sun destroys it, even in one day. Now, there are many beautiful flowers that just get destroyed if the sun is hot. And that day is going to be that way. All the glory of man is going to wither away, like that flower. So really, we have to look. So this truth, for the rich man, he has to humble himself, and he has to see his status, his wealth, and the high pedestal that the world has put him on. He has to see it from God's perspective, right? He has to see how God sees this, and God is not impressed by his wealth and his status and what he has done. Really, God is not impressed. What God is impressed by is what faith he's showing, and that is how he's going to reward him. So the rich man, the temptations of a rich man are many. He has to constantly look away from the temptations of his possessions and things he have, and to look for his future, when God is going to humble him. In Psalm chapter 52, verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. So one very big temptation for a rich man is that he trusts in his riches. He doesn't trust in God. Psalm 62, verse 10, trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. That's the thing. You know, Job was like that, right? I mean, one day he went from where to where. But his reaction showed that he was not trusting in those things. The rich should remember that their riches is temporal. It is for a short time. It is only for this life. Surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquietened in vain. This is such a great verse. Surely every man walks in a vain show. I mean, people are doing vain show. Then it says, surely they are disquieted in vain. The word disquieted is busy. Surely they are busy in vain. I mean, can you imagine they're spending all this energy busy doing this and that? And he's saying it's all vain. He heaps us riches and knows not who shall gather them. Man, what a great verse. So these things are temporal. It's going to be taken away from the rich man before he knows it. I mean, it's going to be so quick. That's what the Bible says. You know, all of a sudden, it's going to be all gone. And it can be happen in this life or definitely when Jesus comes back. So there is so the rich man is... It's temporal, then the rich man should know that riches is deceitful and that it can choke the word. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Then the rich man should know that the riches will not profit him in the day of judgment. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Proverbs 11, verse 4. But righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11 verse 28, he that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. This is such a great verse, no? Be rich in character, be rich in good works, be rich in your attitude, your behavior. That is what we should be rich in. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So the rich man has to understand that he came with nothing, and God one day will make sure he has nothing. He goes with nothing. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. You know, that's why, you know, we should not go after riches. I mean, this is such a strong word. He's saying wealth is going to bring you trouble. Money and you know, these things is trouble. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which, while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Man, we are not supposed to run after riches, right? Because we understand that riches is trouble. You know, having bigger barns and having a lot of things is trouble because it can bring many sorrows. But where do we put our energy and focus? He's saying the man of God puts his energy and focus on righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Then verse 70, charge them that are rich in this world. So even Paul goes after the rich. Because I think, you know, if a rich person is there, he should like be hearing messages every day, you know, challenging him to live by faith. That they be not high-minded. So, you know, that is the problem. When we have lots of money in our pocket, we become proud. Natural or short-sightedness. And for that they be not high-minded, not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Man, a rich man should be rich in good works. He can do so many things, right? I mean, in this life. That's what James will also tell. Like, if you see a brother in need, you can help and not just say, I love you. ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So, that is the charge to the rich, that don't trust in your wealth, don't run off, don't be covetous, but be content and be rich in good works. Then in closing, verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried or tested, the word is also translated approved. I like the word approved. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So, who is a blessed man in God's eyes? Not the person who has wealth or status or money or possessions. In God's eyes and in God's perspective, a blessed man is the one who has endured testings, who has lived his faith. So the poor and the rich both can do that, right? You know, that is true blessing. The trials and testings, the position that God has put in, we should not waste it. Now we should show faith towards God. That is how we will be blessed in the coming kingdom. So endure. We need to endure our testing and trials. Endurance, you know, endurance is always in the context of difficulties. Always. It is never in the context of pleasure or easy life, or, you know, having things that we need or having no problems, whatever. Endurance, this word, is always in difficulties. Always in a time where you have to trust God. Also, endurance has a picture of waiting, time, not to give up, but to wait on God, to wait. In Mark chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and have no root in themselves. So some have heard the word of God. They don't have root in themselves. So endure, but for a time. Okay, so endurance is something that we should be consistent in, not just for some time. That's not endurance. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So endurance is, I wait on God, I trust God, I wait when things are not going correct, I obey God, I rejoice in the coming kingdom. I look to the future. And I don't fall away. I don't get offended. And that's the opposite of endurance. To get offended. To fall away. To quit. To faint. Then 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. For your patience and faith. So what was Paul glorying in? Not that the church was making, you know, doing great. That he was, the church was building brick buildings. Or having new furniture in the church building. That's not what Paul was glorying or being happy in. Paul was glorying, and he was excited and happy when he saw patience and faith in people. In all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. So endurance has patience and faith. Patience and faith, that's endurance. The key to endure is to understand that all these things are temporal. That's the key, right? That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15. For all these things are for your sake. All these things are for your sake. That's good and the bad. Then verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, that is the key to endurance. That I understand that these circumstances is not for all eternity. It is for a short time. It is for a moment. It will pass away. Let's trust God. Now, that's what the nation of Israel never did, you know, through the wilderness. They just didn't wait. I mean, I'm hungry. Give me water. Right? oh, I want flesh, give me flesh, give me flesh. You know, it's like, come on, wait for some time. Maybe God will give you flesh after some days, you know. So, but I mean, that I'm saying that, but of course, I must also be reacting in that way. But really, to understand this, to wait on God, that these circumstances are not for eternity, and there is something greater coming. So it is for a moment, and it is light. It's nothing. You're not being tortured. No one is pulling out nails out of your fingers. You know, you're not. I mean, come on. It's light. And that's exactly what Hebrews said. Like, you've not resisted to the point of shedding of blood. That's what he tells in verse 12. And these people were going through some very, very tough persecution. And to them he says, okay, you have still not shed blood like our Savior did. So very important to understand that these circumstances are temporal, it's for a short time, and it is light. Let's not exaggerate it, right? And the other very important thing to understand is all things are for your sake. All things are for your sake. Jesus Christ is training you. God is training you like a son. That is so key. And that is so true. You know, when we train our children, they don't understand that, right? They don't understand that we are training them. We are preparing them for the future. We have seen the future. They have not seen the future. We have seen what they are heading into. They have not seen that. And we are trying to train them. And that's exactly, you know, it is with God in us. We have not seen the future. We have just seen, you know, 40, 50 years, how much we have lived. But God is like the eternal Father. That's what the Bible says, He's the eternal Father. He is training His children. All things are for your sake. He is training you. So we should not despise our status or what we have and what we don't have. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 onwards, he says, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. And that's the last thing we should do. Verse 7, endure chastening. Endure chastening. God is training you for something greater. Believe it. You know, just believe. That's faith. That's faith. It's like, you know, it's like a sportsman being trained. We have heard of stories like great sportsmen. And we have heard of how they were trained from when they were very small. And imagine this big, big sportsman, like who's at his top career. Imagine him at 6 years old. Does he see where he's going to be? No, he does not see that. He does not see that, you know, one day he's going to be the top in his sport. Like, literally every person in this world is going to know him and admire him and put his posters in the house. He didn't know that when he was 5 years old. He had no idea. But he was trusting his father and his trainer. He did what his trainer said. He did what his father said. He kept at it. He endured. He endured and endured. And, you know, one day he reaches that. You know, that is exactly the picture here. God is training you every day. He's preparing you for something greater. And one day you will be like, wow, this is amazing. Right? All that was worth it. All that trouble and all that testing was worth it. So I'll close here. So in closing, approval of the faith, that's the focus of Jesus, of God. He doesn't care what you have, what you don't have. He cares whether your faith is the genuine faith that we claim to have, right? I'll close with 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith, the same word, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. And gold is the most enduring thing, substance that this world has. I mean, everything else will get burned in no time, but, you know, gold is something that will survive for a very high temperature. And he's saying even gold is nothing compared to how precious your tested faith is. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that would be something. I mean, that would be like receiving the trophy, right? That would be like like the athlete, right? After many, many years of training, he becomes the world number one. He becomes the best, right? That is what it means when you receive praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we'll stop here.